Oh my! Did you see that? Look! They've escaped! They made it! They're alive! Come on, everybody, help me! They're making it! They need help! Come on, be nice to them! Greet them! Do anybody have any dry clothes or towels? They could use this. Oh, are you cold? Here, take this. It'll be okay. Somebody build a fire. I'll get some things. We got stuff. Let's see. I've got towels. I've got stuff. Here, you can have some. Keep you warm. Put it on. You know, oh my goodness. What are you guys doing? I know what you need. Oh, this is perfect. This will really take care of you. You can wear that. Okay. Oh, wow. 2 weeks they've been on the sea and they're alive. They've escaped. Well, what are we going to do? We need to help them. Can you imagine how they must have felt seeing the ship bust apart? People coming down to the beach. Yeah, they're alive. Soaking wet. It's cold. It's winter time. And they're not sure what's going to happen to them. But yet, the islanders of this little island, and I know it says they're barbarians, but this island was known for its residences. People's houses were beautiful. This was a place of wealth. A place where people liked to go. In fact, it was a favorite place of ships to try to winter. And so that's why they picked up the ship that they pick up later. Well, the people are shivering and cold. And the islanders could have simply said, poor blokes, hope they make it. Instead, we see immediate action. Very similar, I think, to what you might have just witnessed. Less schismatic, less crazy. Perhaps with a lot more style. But we find in our text today, it says, and when they were escaped, you see that? That means when they got out of it alive, when they survived this horrible crushing of the boards, this big high waves in and out, swallowed I don't know how much seawater, and they get in, and we know that not one of their hairs is missing because that's what God said. But they're tired. They're beaten up. And they don't have any energy. And they're freezing to death on a beach. Wow. They would die. But for God's plan, which was people helping people. And they received them. No record. In fact, it seems to indicate these people were not Christians. If they can do that, surely those of us who name the name of Christ can do better. Because we have all the resources. Yet somehow, we as believers oftentimes miss the big point of being receiving, being accepting. Look what it says. It goes on in the text. It says, this little town, this island was called Melita, a very small island. Melita in Greek simply means honey. But in Phoenician, which is the language of those people, was not Greek. That's why they called them barbarians, because they didn't talk Greek. They talked Phoenician. Phoenician, Melita, means city of refuge or place of refuge. Isn't that amazing? It was for them. And evidently, they took it seriously that they should be a refuge. I truly believe that the church that God is building in the name of Jesus Christ has two main functions. Number one, it is a place of resource. Secondly, it should be a place of refuge. And if we're not getting that done, we're not getting it done. So I want to talk to you today about the refuge part. But the fact that we as a church ought to be a place that is welcoming and inviting, encouraging when people come in, no matter what they look like, we wrap our arms around them and say, hey, you found the right place. We're going to take care of you. You may be wet, you may be cold. You may be distraught from weeks of turbulent activity in the world, the stormy world, but we know how to take care of you. And look what it says. They showed him no little kindness. That's the biblical way of simply saying tons and tons of kindness. Not one act of kindness, but much kindness. Not just one greeter at the door that said, "Oh, we're glad you're here at Falcon Baptist Church." No! If everybody comes up to that person and says, "We're really excited you're here. We believe God brought you here. And we want to enjoy you. And how can we help you? We want to bless you." Can you imagine if we would do that as a church? People would have to say, "Well, they're not just a little bit, you know, friendly there. They're a lot friendly." And we find it in the text. It says that the barbarous people are the people who didn't speak Greek. And so if you didn't speak Greek, they always make fun of you by calling you barbarous. Why do they say that? Because it's like an onomatopoeia. It sounds like what it means. The Greeks had a way of saying, if you don't speak Greek, you sound like bar, 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 bar to us. That's all you sound like. So they call them barbarous. That's how you talk. You go bar, bar, bar. We don't say that. We say nice things. Learn how to talk. But the barbarous people who didn't know how to talk, they sure knew how to show kindness. And it says they kindled a fire. And I think it's kind of a picture. It's a great picture. Not only did they start a fire to warm them, but they kindled a fire not amongst them. It was a warm, inviting place. I pray that each one of us has a home that's that way and a church home that way. That our desire is to welcome others. And it says here, they kindled a fire and they received us, everyone. Now, that's a very peculiar arrangement of words. Why would God have it to say, and they received us, everyone? Well, simply this. Received there, even though it's one of my favorite words, and that's not exactly the same Greek word. But this one has the idea of assuming or undertaking or taking upon oneself a responsibility. They received us. What does that mean? It means they basically adopted us, as we might say. They adopted us as soon as we got there. They decided, well, we belong to them. They're going to take care of us. What a great thing. And then it goes on to say, they didn't show us just some of us. They adopted the cute ones. They adopted the ones that smelled good. They adopted the ones that could contribute a lot to the foundation. Everyone. Look what it says. They received us. They adopted us. Everyone. That's an awkward statement. But it's emphasizing every last one. That's how God is. God says, whosoever will may come. For God so loved the world. Yes, He meant everyone. Because God loves the world. God loves you, me, and you can't point at any one person that you can find that God doesn't love. He loves us all, everyone. What a wonderful thing that is to know that I have opportunity because God would love to adopt me. And that's what Scripture uses, that actual terminology. That when we come to a place where we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we cry out to God, "God, I can't save myself and I know it, but I will trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. The fact that He shed His precious innocent blood for my guilty blood. That He was buried and on the third day He rose again, giving new life to all that believe upon Him." Oh, God says in His Word that we're not only saved, but He brings us into the family. And we're adopted. And because we're adopted, you can't be unadopted. It's legally not possible. And it's wonderfully theologically not possible. It's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing that these people did, adopting each one of them. And look what it says. Why did they do that? Because of the present rain and because of the cold. Because logically they understood there was a need. Can you handle that? Can you do logic? I'm sure you can. It's not that hard to figure. Because when someone is our child or our spouse, hopefully we say, "Oh, they need new clothes. I give them some. They need this. You take care of it." But let's not just stop it at our own blood relatives, unless you want to call it blood of Christ relatives. Let's go beyond that. When we see anyone in need, say, "Okay, I'm going to treat you like you're my own child. And you guys are pretty good with your kids, so be good with other people." That's what He's crying out for us to be. So Paul, after he got warmed up and probably got to wear that chief's hoodie, he goes, that's the Bill version. He went out trying not to get it dirty, and collected some sticks. Well, since it was winter time, the sticks would have been cold, but guess who else is cold? Mr. Snake is cold. And probably a little stiff. So he probably just fit right on in the sticks. And but when he got close to that fire, he warmed up a bit. And he bit Paul. And we find that the people, as wonderful as they were about accepting them, immediately the sin nature kicks in. And our sin nature is always to assume the worst in everybody. Isn't it horrible? And they immediately say, oh, he must be like that one poem. There was a poem written about the same time about this guy, and I meant to copy it. I didn't do it. But it basically says this poor bloke, able to survive at sea for weeks in a storm, to be only shipwrecked and bit by a venomous snake and die. So they're thinking, hey, rerun, here it is. It's the same thing going to happen again. So as soon as he was bitten, they thought he would die. But we see that no, God had a plan. And here's where God not only provides for his messengers, he protects them. The safest place you can be is in the center of God's will. And the most dangerous place you can be is outside the center of God's will. And even though something bad happens, like a viper biting you on the arm, God's protection is there still. In this case, miraculously. If you want to hear miraculous stories, get somebody who has committed their life to God to serve Him overseas. They'll tell you stories how God has done tremendous things. But it doesn't happen just overseas. It'll happen right here in your neighborhood. If you commit yourself to being God's messenger, God will provide for you and He will protect you. And you'll get to be able to give Him the praise as well. He goes on to say that these guys just knew he's going to die, and then when he doesn't die, the sin nature kicks in again and says, well, if you're not terrible, then you must be God. We can't find balance, can we? As human beings, we always want this or we want that. We can't ever find the middle ground. Reason, understanding, balance. Let me encourage you, dear believer, that that is what the world needs today is balance. And we can give it to them because this is the balanced view. It is the right view. It's right down the middle. It says here that instead of swelling, he did not swell. They thought he was a god. And I'm sure he straightened him out just like he did earlier in Acts. But then in verse 7 it says, then he went to stay with a guy, and the guy's name is Publius. They actually said a different way. I couldn't even pronounce it the way with all the little marks on it. But what that means is the word popular. He was a popular man. Look at the next few verses. You'll find out why he was popular. He takes Paul, adopts him. When you adopt somebody, you take him to your house. And he takes them to his house. Look at him. He received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. Now when he says us, I don't know who he means, but if he means 276 of them, he got a big house. I can see why he'd be popular. Right? Everybody wants to go to his house. Probably had a jacuzzi. Oh no, sorry. And it came to pass that the father of this popular fellow, he was sick. And Paul came in and he prayed. He prayed for this man. You know, one of the greatest things we can do to receive people and accept them and love them and adopt them is pray for them. Adopt them for prayer. Just, you can do that. I mean, that's pretty easy. Almost no one will say, no, don't you pray for me. No, yeah, I need all I can get. So you can adopt a person. What do you think about that? Maybe even someone in our congregation. You just decide for whatever many period of time, if you want to do one a month or do it for the whole year, say, I want that person, whether you tell them or not, I'm going to pray for you the rest of this amount of time. And just see what God does, and then maybe they can share with you what God does, and what a great encouragement that would be. Paul prays for him, lays his hands on him, and he heals him. And when that happens, it says, the whole town came out and said, wow, this Paul guy is something. He loves people too, like we try to love them. He serves us, and he served the whole community. And as a response to that, the diseases were healed, yes. But then verse 10, they honored them with many honors, and they gave them things that were necessary. Oh. You see, when you serve God and people, as God leads you to serve people, God takes care of your necessities. And God provides for them the things that were necessary. All the way down to even verse 11, and after 3 months, putting them back in February, March, they departed in a ship from Alexandria and wintered in that island. Even a boat. Wow, that's exciting for me. Even a boat God can provide if you need a boat. He can do it. God is good. My question then comes out to you as we read these words and we hear about this popular guy, Publius. It says that Publius received Paul. It said actually us. The word received there is different than the first received. This one is the word therapeuo. You can guess what that means. Therapeutic. Right? When we receive one another, when we accept someone, just right out of the blue, it is therapeutic. That's why it is a habit for our church to do the little handshaking thing. You say, oh, I hate that thing because I don't know people, whatever. You know, but that is an opportunity to practice acceptance. And it is therapeutic. It shouldn't only be in the handshaking time. It should be every time you see someone. They come, start to come to the church, go out there and meet them. Don't wait for them to get here. I can imagine this guy actually did run out to the beach. He didn't wait for them to see if they could find the town. I think I see lights up there. No. They were there, met him at the beach, and took care of him, then hauled him back to their home. How about you? How would you rate yourself when it comes to acceptance of others? Why don't we accept people? Well, because sometimes they smell. They look funny. They tell weird stories. They've had weird experiences. They're dirty. They're unlovely. They're bristly. All kinds of things. We don't understand them. Then we start looking at our own self and say, well, I'm kind of shy. Yeah, I understand that. But like the word enthusiasm means God in you, you can be enthusiastic in your shyness. You can reach out. You can say, I love you with the love of Christ. I can't do it myself. I don't know how to do it. I'm scared to death. But with the love of Christ, I'll come forward. And allow Him to use me in this way. So as we get ready to go through a practical application of acceptance, I just want you to think about how powerful is acceptance? How powerful is it? Very powerful? Think about when people have accepted you in different situations in your life. Did it make a difference? You bet it did. Then, what does it look like when someone accepts us? What's the description that you could bear? Well, perhaps as we watch this 3-minute video, we can see kind of some of the intricacies of acceptance. It's kind of strange and hanging there for the whole thing. It's 3 minutes and a little bit, but I think we'll kind of get a good basis to launch from there. If we can get that. Come on. Let's go full screen. But as you can see in the video, oftentimes we have concerns about our acceptance with others and our accepting others, and it has to do with how we perceive them. And if we just understand that we're all kind of messy, we're all kind of a mess, we're all really in need of a Savior, and without God we are extremely needy people, and other people are too. So we're very much alike, and so we ought to receive one another. Let me encourage you as we think about that. That in Romans 15:7 says that we ought to receive one another or accept one another as Christ has accepted us. Romans 15:7. Well, how's Christ accepted us? Pretty freely, open arms, right? I'd like to just share with you three ways that people perceive whether we are accepting to them or not. Three ways to help others see that we are accepting. We really want them to know that we accept them. I think we show that in these three ways. Is it getting back yet? I'll wait for you. I give you stuff I don't use. It really makes mistakes, too. The contraption. Now, are you back? I'd be surprised. There's a lot of contraption going on there. Look at there! You ought to be writing these sermons in. That'd be better. Acceptance is, people perceive our acceptance in three ways. How we receive them, whether we respect them, and that which we render to them. These are three areas that I'd like to just talk to you just briefly about, and we can see it even in our text today. How do we receive people? Receive means to make room. Receive means to do things that are therapeutic for them. It means to enable them and help them to be able to continue in life. But three things that we do when we greet people, we need to be conscious first of our language, of our language. You say, well, Pastor, it means, well, how come you haven't changed your Cajun? No, no. I'm not talking about necessarily language is more than just the words out of our mouth. There is body language, right? Help me understand what kind of body language that tells you you're not accepted. Yeah. I see several of you, you know, cross your arms, you know, somebody walks in and you just kind of turn and look away. So we know that we've been treated that way. We can perceive it. Guess what? Other people perceive how we project ourselves. So even though it may be scary at times, we ought to come forward. Step toward that person. Don't let them come to you. I'm shocked how many people go to church and complain that the church is not friendly. Not necessarily this church, but churches in general. And I'm dying to ask, and sometimes when I'm brave, I do. Well, how friendly are you? Because the church is simply the conglomeration of all of us. So you're either helping to be more friendly or you're making it less friendly. Your posture. How are you? And I pray that you would say, okay, I want to make sure that people are reading me right. Well, get out there and project love and acceptance and let them know, hey, no, we're not snooty here. We welcome everybody. It's like as though we understand we've fallen in the mud and ink pen busted in our mouth. We're okay. We're good. You know, we'll take you just as you are. And then the issue we receive with our love, It says they did no little kindness and they received every one of us. What is that? That is nothing short of love. It's amazing that unsaved people in this island could do this. We have love to share because we know love because He first loved us. So we have something to share, and we ought to. And if we're going to be accepting, we need to uncork that and let it go. Let people see that love. How did they see it in our text today? Well, people, they kindled a fire. They started a fire for them. It was an extra task. It took an extra expense and an extra responsibility, but they said they were willing to do it. That's what love is. When you're willing to go that extra. Love is when you make room for that other person, even though knowing that it's going to take you time. The difference between someone coming to our church and you spending time with them, making sure they have what they need. Oh, why don't you sit by me? That's love. The lack of love is basically saying, well, I hope they make it. I hope someone talks to them. That's not loving. You might feel good about that, saying you wish it takes place, but sometimes love is no good in words. It needs to be in deeds.
We should have learned that this last week with Valentine's Day, right? There's got to be something done. You can say it all you want. Too many of us are like the old guy who, after 50 years of marriage, his wife finally says at Valentine's Day, how come you don't ever bring me flowers? How come you never bring me chocolate? Why don't you ever tell me you love me? Well, I told you 50 years ago. If anything changes, I'll let you know. And some of us approach church that way. Well, if I didn't like them, I'd tell them. No, you need to tell them that you love them. You need to show them, do things. Be clear. It's okay to be a little bit soft, a little mushy, especially when you are receiving in the name of the Lord. Let people know. We understand that not only do they need the language, not only do they need the love, but they need us to use our logic. You know, it doesn't take a genius to figure out if someone is soaking wet, they need a towel. Right? It doesn't take a genius to figure out if someone's just been shipwrecked, they probably want someone to talk to. They want a warm fire. You hear people all the time sharing with you some of their woes. You can't do everything, but guess what? You can do something. And use your logic to figure, oh, God brought this person because I have an extra one of these. And I can share with them. God never asked us to have a checking our brains at the door or have a blind faith. He wants us to have a mind that is renewed and energetic for Him. Not only do we receive people as part of our acceptance, but we ought to respect them. Respect is a huge thing, and Christians really blow it here because we disrespect people. Yes, we do believe the Bible, and the Bible is true. When it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But that does not mean we have the right to disrespect people because they're sinners. And people pick up with disrespect faster than you can shake a stick. They know right away. You know it when someone disrespects you. Guess what? Other people know it too. What does respect look like? Well, disrespect happens oftentimes because of three things. We can honor them by not listening to or by ignoring, number one, scuttlebutt. Yes, scuttlebutt is a drinking fountain, I found out, on Navy ships or something. I don't know. But it's also defined as gossip, slander, half-truths, people making some kind of assumption, like they did about Paul, saying, oh, he must be a murderer. Man, that's just jumping off, off in the deep blue, isn't it? No, he's a man building a fire and got bit by a snake. That's all there is to the story. Oh, he must be a murderer, and somehow this is vengeance taking his fate and all these other. And we think that we can figure out somebody's whole life story because they're suffering right now. Well, if they were godly, they wouldn't be suffering like this. So we excuse ourselves from helping them. If they were smart as I was, they'd be looking good like I'm looking good. You know? Scuttlebutt, sensationalism. Sometimes we don't respect people when we want them to somehow, well, they're not as, what have you done for me lately? How exciting is your life? Sounds like to me, you are just suffering because you probably aren't tithing your 10%. We figure out some way that we have a magic pill that if they would simply follow your instructions, it straightens up with their whole life. That is disrespecting their autonomy, which means their self-rule. You want to tell them how they should live. You're disrespecting their competence, which means you're saying, you're stupid. Listen to me. I know everything. You're disrespecting the fact that they belong in this neighborhood. That, we're all struggling. We all have weaknesses. We have some strengths, and we really like people to see those. But we all have weaknesses, which means I need to learn from you, and you can learn from me. Interdependence. But we want people to depend on us, and yet At the same time, when they do start depending on us and calling us, it's like, I'm too busy. Strange how we act. We need to teach them to be dependent on God and to know that it's a walk. It's a struggle. It's a path. We're pilgrims on this pathway. And there'll be some hard days, and there'll be great days. And then also, if we respect them, we have to be careful for superstition. Superstition. Superstition can take a lot of different forms. Sometimes we like to quote Scripture out of context. That's superstition. Yeah, well, the Bible says, if you do this and this, you'll never, ever be sick again. So evidently, you don't have enough faith. Well, that's bad doctrine. It's also superstitious. People come up with all kinds of ideas. And if you let them see your superstitions, especially those which put them down, and we love to do that, then they will understand that you don't respect them. It would be better for you to point them to Scripture and say, you know, I understand what you're thinking. I thought that once too. But this is what I ran into in God's Word. And I've changed my mind. Maybe you want to think about that. Lead them to God's Word so that you show them respect, that they can actually learn from God's Word. An opportunity to talk to a young man this week. And he had a lot of heartache and a lot of questions. And I kept going back to God's Word every time. After a while, he says, you're going to go in that book again? I said, that's where the answer is. I can tell you what I think. It's better to know what God thinks. You know? And so we do that. And I said, you're smart enough to learn from this book. Because if you call upon God, God says He will teach you. And you won't need me to teach you. But you need to study. So we respect them by saying, yes, you can do that. Thirdly, we need to not only receive them and respect them, but we need to render to them. Now this is the tough part. Because it comes back to the same thing we keep talking about, and that's giving. You've got to give of yourself. If you're going to really accept someone, it's going to cost you. You receive someone, but yet you expend several things. First thing it costs you is supplication. If you really want to help someone, the best thing you can do, forget anything else I said, if you simply grab this, if you really want to accept somebody, truly don't only say, I'll pray for you, but pray for them. Maybe even stop them in the tracks and say, can we pray right now? You have done a service to them. You have said to them, you are so important that God will listen and I will pray. Isn't that neat? Because you're showing them value. And that's what acceptance is. You're saying, you have a value. I value you. I don't value you such that I will pray for you. And when we don't pray for one another, the opposite is true. We say, you're not that valuable. Ooh, that hurts, doesn't it? So check your prayer life and you'll see how accepting of others you are. Are you praying for them? Supplication is the kind of prayer that we pray for someone else. We're saying, I know someone has a need. And so I'm going to pray for that person. Yes, I have lots of needs. And I hope others are praying for me. And I'll pray for me too. But it's great to pray for someone else, isn't it? That's part of that acceptance. Supplication is a big one. But let's follow up with two more. The second one is service. Service. I don't mean the worship service. I mean to serve. If you're not a server, you're not an acceptor. You want everyone to accept you and serve you. You're selfish. Service is the fact that you say, I see your need. I will help you. God has to put that in you. That is not man's flesh. Our flesh is for others to serve me. But God says, hey, if you want to receive as Christ receives, what did God do? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He served us while we had our fist up at Him saying, I hate you, God. And God said, I'll serve you. I'm going to send my Son to do the dirty work. Because you can't do it for yourself. What an amazing God that we have. And then thirdly, we render not only supplication service, but we may have to render our supplies. The things that God has given us that we know is a need for someone else. Whether it be your most prized possession of a hoodie, of a Chiefs hoodie. Whether it be a ship. Whether it be warm clothes. It can be simple things, but oftentimes it's something that you have already that God's going to put His hand on and say, would you give this? And you'll know then how much you are self-serving or you can actually supply someone else's needs. God loves to supply our needs so that we can supply others' needs. Our cup overflows not so that we can, you know, sip around the cup to try to get all of it before it hits the floor, but to let it overflow onto other people. And when we quit allowing that to overflow to other people, God may have our cup get a little dry. Because we're not functioning the way He wants. Our abundance is given for the very purpose to bless others. And when you accomplish that purpose, God will keep giving you that abundance. But when you neglect it, God says, well, then I'll find somebody else to bless. I'll find somebody else who loves giving it away. Because I love giving it away. And that's called godliness. Giving, not taking. Well, how is your acceptance meter? Did you check it out? Are you at 70%? If 100% is God and His acceptance and His love for us, and the way that Jesus, they say, you know, as He got on the cross, He spread His arms open and then He died. I mean, can you be in a more body language position to say, I accept you? He's 100%, so where are you at? If we want to be like Christ, we need to be making our march toward that 100%. In the flesh, we're about zero. We might even be negative because we want everyone to feed us. If you haven't consciously prayed about this, I would not be surprised that if you'd be under 50%. If you pray, God could really do things in your life and you just soar right up there past 50, 60, 70. And be able to see God use you in people's lives. If that's what you desire, I'm here to tell you there's nothing more satisfying than have other people respond to your acceptance. They respond and they say, wow, I really appreciate how friendly. I appreciate that you did this because I was really needing it. I'm thinking, yes, God, you did that. Because in myself, I don't do those good things. No good thing that I do in my flesh, but only through the power of the Spirit of God. Let's pray.